name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Great to be with you again today as we have a chance to, again, look at God's Word and see what He wants to tell us. You know, a very common metaphor for life used in the Bible is a path. We talk about your life being walking somewhere and staying on a path. The idea of a path is you start somewhere and you progress and you end up somewhere else. And that's sort of what life is supposed to be like. In Proverbs 3, Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path." The idea of having your life be God directing your path. In the following chapter in Proverbs, it says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." And so we have this image, this idea that our life is a path. And it's good sometimes to reflect back on where we've come and look at where we're going. But the problem is a lot of times it feels like we either get off the path or we get stuck in the path or we're going in circles. So often it doesn't feel like progress when we're living our lives. And that's always the case with most people some of the time. I've talked to people who said, there's one guy I know who he basically feels like he's been stuck for the last 40 years. Before that, life was good. He doesn't see any likelihood of it getting better. And since life is a gift and every moment is a treasure, it's sad when we settle for being stuck and not moving forward. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, the third chapter, today we're going to look at where Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, shares an illustration, a story from the Old Testament, comes from in the book of Numbers, about when the children of Israel got stuck. You're pretty familiar with the story probably, they came out of Egypt. God set them free, and they came to the promised land after going to Sinai, getting the law and everything. Now it's time to move into the promised land. And so they sent spies in, and the spies came back. 10 of the 12 said, "This is a really stupid idea." And as a result, the entire nation got stuck for 40 years in the wilderness. And everyone who was over the age of 20 at the time all died before they were able to head into the land under Joshua. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about this, and here Paul quotes Psalm 95, which is a psalm that looks back on this event as well. He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And he goes on to say, they all died in the wilderness because they wouldn't enter into the path that God had them on. Now, we think of this story, and sometimes we just think, how could they have been so dumb? You know, they had been slaves, and now they were set free. These crazy plagues happened that made the Pharaoh release them. And then when they came to the Red Sea, it parted and opened up, and they went across on dry land, and then the sea came back and drowned those soldiers from the Pharaoh's army. And then God was providing for them in the wilderness as they were heading toward the promised land. He gave them His law. What in the world were you thinking that you would stop just short of that which God had said He was going to do? Everything else He did, He did. Why did they stop? Well, as I was reflecting on this, I can think of a few things that if I were a Jewish person in those days, why I might be tempted to not move forward in what God was leading me, why I would fail to go all the way with him. One of the things you have to consider is their background. They had spent, as a people, 400 years in slavery in Egypt. It's not just somebody being in slavery for a while and then surviving that. These are people whose parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, going back for, you know, all these generations, 10 generations. So for them to not appreciate the Promised Land, it was ancient history when the Promised Land, when the land that God gave them, their ancestors had actually lived there. I mean, I think if I trace my ancestors back, I have, you know, a lot of ancestors that came from England. But I don't consider myself British, and I don't care. I mean, no offense if you're British, but I don't care that much what happens to Great Britain. I'm not, you know, ready to, you know, go lay my life on the line to preserve my mother nation. It's like, no, it's just a bunch of snobby people as far as I'm concerned. But they're my relatives, but it's just been such a long time. Now, also, when you're raised as a slave, you don't get trained in warfare. So now you're expected to go and battle these mighty nations in the Promised Land, in the land of Canaan, when you've never really been allowed to carry weapons. I mean, you talk about gun control. This is 400 years of no spears, no knives, no nothing. And now you're expected to, yeah, just go and conquer these countries. I can see where, you know, their background presented a problem. Not only that, there's a certain slave mentality that you're just trying to survive to the next day. People will tell you what you have to do, and you just have to do it. And so being a slave does not breed people for the purpose of being adventurous or taking risks. They're just all about survival. So I kind of get why this could be a problem. Not only that, look at their leaders. Moses is their leader. He's in his 80s. He had been, you know, for the first 80 years of his life, he had done nothing. Now, yeah, that worked out with the Pharaoh and everything, and he got the law, but you're feeling like, hey, we're going to head in there. It's not going to be the guy in his 80s who's doing the fighting. It's going to be us. And so do we really want to follow a guy like this into battle? And I could get why they might have an issue with it. Not only that, the majority of all the people were totally against going in. And going against the majority would be difficult. Think about it. They send 12 spies into the land to check it out. And what's the purpose of sending 12 spies? It's so that you can get a well-rounded picture of the risks and opportunities that are involved in invading this land, you'd think. So 10 of the 12 spies say, this is crazy. We should not go. And you're supposed to go with the two that said we should go, especially when they're kind of crazy guys themselves, like, you know, Caleb, who was the first one to speak up and go, we can take them, let's go for it. He's a guy who was, I mean, he was really brave. He was the type of guy that would, well, like once he was in his 80s himself and they ended up going into the Promised Land, they said, okay, where's everybody want to live? And he goes, I want the mountains where the giants live. I want to go get the Anakim, because he's like, I'm 80 years old, but I'm as strong as when I was 40. Look, Caleb was not as strong at 80 as he was at 40. He just thought he was. A lot of 80-year-old people think they're that strong. You know, no, it's not the case. So you're like, this guy's really brave, but he's almost, he's a thrill seeker. He will do anything. So I'm going to follow him into the land. So their leadership presented a problem. But then the odds almost no one was interested in going in. So it's not only 10 of the 12 spies that don't want to go. It's all of your neighbors. The peer pressure would be enormous. And what am I going to do? If I'm a Jewish guy and everyone is saying, no, 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 we can't go, and all the experts, 10 of the 12, say, nope, we saw it, it's great, but we can't do this. What am I going to do? Go in by myself? I got to kind of do what my neighbors do, because it would take a massive amount of people if this was even going to have a chance. So the peer pressure would pretty much dictate what I had to do, because if we don't all go, it's definitely not going to work. And then another factor I think that comes into play is where they were, even though they were stuck, it wasn't that bad. I mean, they're living in the desert, it's true. But they had lived in the desert their whole lives, and their parents and Egypt is a desert. And so here we are, we're on this side of the river. This isn't so bad. In fact, 2.5 tribes, even after they went in 40 years later, just said, hey, we'd like to stay over on this side. So the fact is, even though the east side of the Jordan River was not as lush as the west side, it's like, this isn't so bad. I could get used to living here. And they did get used to it for 40 years, living there in the wilderness. So the fact that they disobeyed God and didn't go in is sort of understandable for me. And yet it was a huge tragedy, because an entire generation of people had to die off. Everyone 20 or above died, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, two guys. Well, here's the thing. In our lives, so often, we refuse to move down the path. We ourselves get stuck for some of the same reasons. And this is why Paul is bringing up this point, that you don't want to be like them. And yet we are so often like them, where we refuse to take risks. We refuse to do things, even if we really believe that God wants us to do it, but we have all these reasons why we can't. Some of the reasons that cause us to be bogged down and stuck have to do with the same sort of thing, maybe our background. You know, maybe you had people in your life who just never believed in you, and they always told you that you would fail someday. And whether it was peers, whether it was people you looked up to, there was a message that went through your head like a slave's message, that you're never going to amount to anything and you're not going to do it. And that messes with you. It causes you, when you've heard those voices, you kind of believe it even though you try not to. And every time you try something and fail, you hear that script that's playing, see, there you go again, thinking that you're somebody, thinking that you're better than others, thinking that you could do, you're not anything special. You can't do this. And so we have this, you know, this brainwashing that sometimes we grew up with. Now, in our society today, more than ever in history, people are completely obsessed with safety. People, it's like if there's one message that our culture wants to put across, it's don't take risks. But if you don't take risks, you never do anything that's worth doing. That's why a lot of times getting stuck is something that we settle for. I mean, I've talked before about when I was a kid. They told us that the Russians were going to bomb California, Southern California in particular, for some reason. I guess they wanted to take out Disneyland or something. But, you know, I didn't know until later that Red Dawn happened, that a bunch of high school kids could actually defeat them. But so instead, when a bomb drill went off, I, with all of my fellow students, dived down on the floor under a particle board desk, and I covered my eyes. Because, I mean, did anybody ever really think that if they drop a nuclear bomb on Stanton, that somehow if I have my hands over my eyes and a desk over my head, I'm going to be okay? But, of course, that was stupid, except that it sent a message they're going to drop the big one someday. It's like the message that we hear every time there's some little piddly earthquake. Oh, the big one's coming. And, you know, but then we always think, well, you know, the San Andreas goes off. There's always going to be some heroes who are, you know, going to, like the movie recently. It's like, yeah, some people will survive, but most people are going to die. So what does it do? There are some people who rush off from California to go live somewhere where they don't have earthquakes. And now earthquakes are coming almost everywhere. But I remember when I was a kid, my relatives from Oklahoma were afraid to come to California because of earthquakes. And they had tornadoes come down their street and wipe out all their houses. But see, they were used to that. You know, when I was a kid, one of the funnest things to do is get in the back of a pickup. And they'd go driving. Sometimes you'd stand up in the cab and hang on to it. You know, wind blowing on you, you'd be rolling around inside. Station wagons were the car of preference for families because you just fold the seats down and the kids are rolling around in back while you're whipping around corners and doing all that. Or if you didn't have a station wagon, when you went on vacation as a kid, you would sleep in the deck behind the back seat in the window of the car because it's so nice and warm laying back there. Now, of course it is. It's illegal. And yet, somehow I survived a childhood, never had an eye put out from a rubber band or a paper airplane. And yet, what our culture is telling us is, you need to be so careful. You cannot take risks. There are a handful of people who actually deliberately take risks and do extreme sports and things like that just to challenge this. And the rest of us just sit in a comfortable chair and watch them do it and pay for it. And it's like, okay, that's somehow vicariously I get that experience. But in a culture that's brainwashing you into not taking risks, into being safe, into, oh, now we can't eat hot dogs, you know, and lunch meats and bacon because we think it causes cancer. To me, something worse than living without hot dogs, I'd rather live a shorter time and have a hot dog every once in a while. But, you know, that's the message that we get. So when you talk about doing something significant with your life and actually taking a risk and actually doing something that's going to move you down the path, oh, we can think of 1,000 reasons why, no, this is a bad idea. You can't do that. You need to keep yourself safe. Safe for what? If you're going to live a life that's just, you're absolutely safe, then you're not going to live your life at all. You're just stuck. And so it's easy for us to fall into that sort of behavior, that safe behavior, because our culture of slavery has convinced us, and we are more slaves than ever before, and they're convincing us that being safe is the primary value, just like the children of Israel. And not only that, their leaders were like old, and we look at our leaders and go, oh my goodness, this is who we're following into the future. You line up all of the candidates who are going to lead our country, and you're like, you got to be kidding me. This is really the best we can do. Now, if you're in love with one of the candidates, hey, great for you. That probably is the exception. But, you know, I just look at it and go, oh, man. And so it's like, I mean, these guys make Moses look amazing. If Moses was 120, I would vote for him. But when you don't have leadership that you have confidence in, then and you just settle for it, again, you have a tendency to go, okay, well, I'm just hoping to survive, that's all. And talk about the majority opinion, peer pressure. Most of the people in this world aren't doing anything with their lives. They're completely piddling their lives away, not doing anything significant. They're only in survival mode. So when you know that and when you see that, I mean, if most people aren't working, how incentivized are you to go work? And if most people are just sitting there watching TV, it's like, oh, well, okay, everybody else is doing it. It's just sort of, and then you read the article that, you know, average person watches 6 hours of TV a day, and you're like all proud of yourself because you only watch like four. And then you spend the rest of it on the internet, and you're like, yeah, I'm different. But all the pressure, and I say this all the time, the majority is always wrong. So most people, 10 out of 12, doesn't matter. Whatever the experts are, if you're going to decide that you're going to live your life paranoid of global warming, for instance, no, more experts are going to support you than are going to tell you, hey, don't worry about it that much. You know, and so, sorry, I don't want to get involved in that issue at all. All I'm saying is most people are wrong about almost everything. And that works against us being unique and singular and courageous and moving down the path. And then, just like with the children of Israel, the desert, yeah, they were used to it. It wasn't that bad. The same thing, we look at our life now, whatever we're doing, whatever we are living for, and we go, yeah, it's not that great, I'm kind of stuck, I'm not really getting anywhere, but, you know, it's not that bad. In fact, my fear tells me that as much as life is awful now, if I do something different, it might even get more awful. And so I just go, okay, let's just walk around in a circle in the desert. It's why people live. I'm not going to name a city because I always get in trouble for that, but there are some places that I just think, why in the world would you live there? Well, I mean, you can live other places. It doesn't, you know, when you're living out in the desert and, you know, it's just an awful environment, you could move a little bit and it would be a whole lot better for you. But people just tend to go, well, it's not that bad. This is where I was raised. This is, you know, there are worse places, you know, yeah. But is that a reason to stay where you are? Getting used to it. So now I've probably made you really depressed because you're going, dang, I didn't know it, but I'm stuck. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not on the path. So what do you do? And what's Paul telling us that we need to know to get ourselves out of the wilderness and moving down the path to get us unstuck? And I think a key concept here has to do with rest. In verse 11, he closes this Psalm 95. I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. When you keep reading into chapter 4, there's a whole lot in verse 3. I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And he goes on and says that. Now, he, in verse 9, says, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. They didn't enter into rest, but it's still there. What they missed because of their unbelief, because of their failure to move forward, because of their lack of courage, it's still there for you. It's still there for us. And I just like that. The idea of rest sounds really good, but you know why rest is so hard? A lot of times when we try to rest, our mind is going a million miles an hour. There's so much other stuff that keeps us from resting. It's why somebody can be unemployed for a year and they still feel like they need a vacation. It's like, yeah, it's just, you don't get the kind of rest that he's talking about. Now, the clue in this passage over in chapter 4 was he alluded to creation. And he said in verse 4 of Hebrews 4, for he, God, has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, the Sabbath, in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So he says, when people are stuck and don't enter into rest, that's in direct contradiction to God when he created the world and then he rested. Now, as a result of the fact that God rested on the seventh day of creation, the whole Sabbath thing came in where then the children of Israel were told, every 7 days, take a day off. Just don't work. Don't do anything. Now, with God being the example, why did God rest after 6 days of creative activity? Do you think God was just exhausted? Is your image of God that's like, okay, sun, moon, stars, light, dark, people, animals, waters. Oh, my. I'm just... And God's, no. God did all that with his fingers and his mouth. It wasn't hard work. So why did he rest? He rested, it would seem like when you read Genesis 1 and 2, he rested in order to look at what he had made and say, that's good. To find pleasure in what he had done in his creative activity. Now, God rested for one day, symbolically, however you want to interpret it, but it's 6 days of creation, one day of rest. Then was God done forever? Did he just go, well, I did what I'm supposed to do? That's the God of the deists. Deists are people who believe there was a God who one day started everything off, created everything, kind of wound the clock up, and now God just kind of stays back and lets it all happen, and he's been resting for, you know, thousands or millions or whatever of years. That's not the God we read about in the Bible. We read about a God in the Bible who's incredibly involved in what comes next. So the rhythm of creation that relates directly to what we're talking about is you work, you take a time to rest, to reflect back on the success of what you've done, and then you contemplate looking forward, what am I going to do next? And by God building that rhythm into the people's lives, it was like you take one day, for them it was Saturday, and you just don't do anything. But you think about what God has done. You look back on the past. You look forward to the future and contemplate what happens next. The reason why the children of Israel ultimately got stuck and never found the rest is because they decided not to do what God told them to do. Therefore, how can they possibly rest? You can't rest in the desert. You can't rest when you know God told you to go into that land and you didn't go. And so their attitudes became worse. You read the book of Numbers. They're wandering in the desert and they're doubting God and they're contemplating going back to Egypt constantly. And God's always like Moses is holding them back from wiping the people out because they had one thing they were commanded to do and they didn't do it. Now, interestingly, when you read on in Joshua, when they finally did do that one thing and they walked across the Jordan River, God opened the water for them so they could do it. It was easy. It wasn't like God said, okay, you need to swim across. And they're like, oh, we can't swim. How are we going to do it with our kids? No, they just walked across. What's funny, too, is when they got across into the Promised Land and they went to Bethel and looked at Jericho and everything, nobody attacked them. Nobody was like, they didn't come across on day one. They're like, oh, you know, fighting. In fact, the first battle they fought was just walk around the city 7 times, and then God made it cave in, and they won. I mean, he knew what they were capable of. He knew they weren't ready yet to fight a battle with their own strength. And it wasn't immediately. You don't see that as soon as they walked into the land, the giants show up. You know, that would be for later. At this point, the first step, going across into the land, wasn't that big of a deal. You waited 40 years. You were afraid of what? It didn't happen. I've told you probably before, but one time I was speaking at a church up north about how worry doesn't do you any good. And using what Jesus said about not being afraid and how God takes care of the birds of the field and the flowers and all that. And afterwards, a little old guy came up to me and he goes, Pastor, you know what you said about worry not doing any good? And I go, yeah. He said, well, I can prove you're wrong. And I said, oh, really? How? And he said, everything I worry about, it never happens. So he thought it was working. But that's always true. Almost everything we're afraid to do, if you do it, it's not that big of a deal. But you're scared. Yesterday, my son Will took Sadie, who's 3, ice skating. And she's scared, but she really likes it. But mostly ice skating was Will bending over like this and Sadie like back at a 45-degree angle. But she thinks she's an ice skater now. It was scary, but it's like, hey, this isn't so bad. But that's the way we are with our lives so often. We're so afraid to try anything. And it's because of those events from the past. It's because of what we hear from people around us. It's, you know, various reasons, our own comfort. And yet, when you do it, it's not that big of a deal. Generally, it isn't. And that was the way it was for them. So if they had just done it in the first place, imagine. They're like, I don't know, should we go or shouldn't we go? And spies are like, oh, it's really scary. There's good food there and everything, but it's great land. And then what if they had just said, you know what? God got us this far. Let's just go for it. Let's listen to Joshua and Caleb, and let's see. First of all, how are we going to get across the river? It opens up. Cool. And they walked across. Now, eventually, they did that. And you know what they did when they got on the other side? They celebrated because it was like, wow, that was awesome. We really are getting somewhere. We're actually in the land. For us too. Simple steps of obedience, despite our reticence, despite what people think, despite our fears, can be so exhilarating to just say, wow, we did that. Well, we accomplished that. And here's, I think, the message. And it's such an important message in life. If you want to continue to move down a path instead of just staying where you are and going, meh, it's a dry heat, you know, when you're in the desert. Here's what you do. The remedy to being stuck is do something. Do something that you believe God wants you to do. And then rest. Look back on it and go, I actually did that. That's great. Enjoy that. Relish in that. Do not allow all the things that you didn't do to crowd out the experience of, look what I did. This is something to celebrate. And then you now look forward and you go, what do I want to do next? It might be, you know, today it just might be, yeah, I've never really done those little shoebox things, filling them with toys for kids. But I always feel kind of guilty that I don't. Okay, so pick up a couple of shoeboxes, go fill them with toys, bring them back, and you can look at it and go, I actually made a difference. All of the whining and ranting and raving you're doing about what's wrong with the world today, you just actually did something to make the world a better place with some toys for kids. So you did it. And now you can celebrate it. Now you can enjoy it. I've been over there with Samaritan's Purse giving out the gifts one time when I was out in the country in a little village in Cambodia. And they came and watching those kids get those presents, it's like, it's more significant than most of the things you'll do this week. But we have to decide, what does God want me to do? Now, for some of us, we already know very well what God wants us to do because he's been telling us, but there's something that we've been dragging our feet on. There's something that we've been holding back on. We just haven't finished it. We just haven't done it. You know, people have often said that the enemy of the best is the good. And one reason why we don't totally move forward is because we were trying to say yes to too many things. The way to find what you need to say yes to this week is to find out what you're going to say no to. What is it that I'm going to take off the table right now? Because I just want to hear, God, what do you want me to do this week? Just take it a week at a time. What could I do this week that's going to make a difference? Maybe it's something that you know he's been wanting you to do, or maybe it'll just pop in your head. What could I do that matters? What can I do that's important? The cool thing is, if you just decide, that's what I do this week, and you do it, something amazing happens. Because now you can just go, I did it. I did that. I feel good about that. And if you leave things undone, it ends up weighing on you. I was thinking about this yesterday and popped into my head that two of our toilets in our house were kind of, the flushers aren't working, they're sticking and everything. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to finally take care of that. I've put it on my to-do list. I've been thinking about it. So I go down to Home Depot and I get two of those little flushing things and I put them in there and they're not working right. They're really cheap and they were like supposedly fit any toilet. Anytime they tell you something fits anything, it means it doesn't fit anything very well. And I'm like, oh man, I take it back. I get a different one. No, that doesn't work either. I go to Lowe's this time. I get another one. It's like so frustrating and I'm working on it and it's like close, but no. And I could have easily installed two new toilets in the time I messed around with these stupid little chains and all, but then Will calls or texted me and said that he was taking Sadie ice skating. So I'm like, okay, I got to do that. So I went and watched her ice skate, took a few pictures, and then I just thought, okay, Will and Sadie are coming back to my house. I'm going to go fix those stupid toilets. So I hurried home, and I'm just thinking about it, and like in an instant, I had another idea of how I could make this thing allow the deal to go down, and it would still go up high enough to make it flush. So I get in there, and I do it, and I closed it, and I had been thinking, you know, I could just hook something else onto the chain, and people can go to the bathroom and just pull this chain. But when I finally got it to flush, it was like such a feeling of accomplishment. So then I could sit there and play with my granddaughter and really enjoy that because I actually finished what I started. So it's important to decide what to do today, something that you can finish and celebrate at least within a week or so. So if it's a bigger job than that, if it's like start a new business or get a job, decide this week you're going to put out a resume, you're going to put together a business plan, or you're going to investigate some opportunities, or you're going to talk to a few people. Because when you do it and you feel like, I did that, you do that and you begin to enter into rest. Because you're listening to what God wants you to do and you're actually doing it. Duh. I mean, that's something that we should naturally do, and yet our fear holds us back from significant things that he sometimes is prodding us to do, but we just don't do it because we're stuck. And then when you get a chance to rest, think back, learn from what happened, and then think, okay, what's the next challenge I'm going to take on? What's the next thing I'm going to do? And when we establish that rhythm, we move forward on a path with God. You may think, I need to be a better Christian, but okay, you're not going to do that by next Saturday. But if you decide, I'm going to read the Bible for 5 minutes every day this week, then you get to the end of the week, that's something to celebrate. If you think, man, I need to make more friends, may or may not by the end of the week, but can you reach out to one person? Can you decide, this week, I think God wants me to contact this person and give them some encouragement or write them a letter or an email or something. You break it down, and it's really not a big deal. Conquering the promised land seems overwhelming. Walking across on dry land across a river, not that big a deal. Now you fight one battle at a time, and each time you God helps you to win. And then you celebrate, and you take a rest. I think for so many of us, we're so stuck, we never actually rest. We never enter into rest because we can't look at anything we've done that we're proud of, that we feel good about. And because of that, we're looking forward to the future and just thinking there's going to be more failure. What God wanted them to know, just do what I say, one step at a time, and you will enter rest. And if you keep wandering in the desert, if you keep just being stuck, you're going to get exhausted. And yet you can't even justify taking a break. Because when you take a break, your mind is just racing about all the things that you're not doing. Say no to everything and then go, God, what do you want me to do that I can accomplish this week? And if I do that, I'm going to say it was a good week. And I'm going to celebrate that. I'm going to look at what I did and say, I saw that it was good. Well, do the best you can. Some weeks, maybe everything is going to go wrong. I felt like that was the way it was yesterday. And when I get home today, if the toilet's leaking, I'm not done. But it felt like I was done. And that was the important thing. And I could really relax. And I would just encourage you to think about your life in terms of this rhythm that God tried to establish from the beginning. Do something and then rest and celebrate and plan, and do something and then rest and celebrate and plan. That's the rhythm that we're supposed to live our lives by. And no one knows better than God does what the most important thing is. And that's why we need to have a prayer life where we go, God, this week, what do I really need to get done? And then I say no to everything else. Or once I get that done, if I get a few extra things done as well, that's great. Something else to celebrate. But if I get some other things half done, but the thing that I decided God really wanted me to do is done, I can truly rest. For some people, going on vacation is like, man, I'm exhausted from vacation because I'm thinking about what isn't getting done while I'm gone. I'm thinking about what I need to do when I get back. That's not the way God wants us to live. And it's a recipe for being stalled. It's a recipe for being stuck. You can really enjoy your break if you've worked really hard and done the best you can at what you need to do. And that was what the children of Israel didn't understand. And that's what Paul is saying. It's still out there. I didn't want you to work to work. I wanted you to work so that you could enjoy rest. I wanted you to move down the path, and then I wanted you to look back and go, that was cool. That's good. Because that's what he did. That's the way he created the world. Now, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you don't know if you're really a Christian or not. You kind of believe he's a good guy and everything, but you're sort of living your life on your own. You have no choice eventually but to get stuck. Because no matter what you do, it's not going to make you right with God. No matter what you do, it's going to end when this life ends. You need to discover and plug into a purpose, a reason, and somebody who tells you this is more important than that, a standard by which you decide what matters. And God wants to be in a relationship with you. Jesus died for you so that your sins could be forgiven and your life could start over and your life could go on forever. So there is all the time and beyond time for everything that needs to happen to happen. And then he guides you every day and says, today it's this. Will you do this? Tomorrow, we'll talk about that later. Do something, take a break. Let's think about what you're going to do next. And if you would like a relationship with somebody who loves you that much, knows you that well, the path starts here and now, today. Because you can decide to get on the path. You're so used to the desert, you don't think it's that bad. But you can get in touch with the God who designed you, who loves you, who sent his son to die for you. Your life can start here and now. And if that's you and you've never even got on the path, there'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you and help you to just get started moving down the road, moving toward that rhythm of rest and productivity. And if that's you and you need to do that, don't leave. Don't bail. Get down here to the front. Get your life right with God. It starts here. You're then on the path. And then you can dream, you can imagine, you can think, you can listen. Okay, what matters most for me today? It might be that this week the most important thing you can do is to stay away from certain people who suck the life out of you. It might be that it's to reach out to somebody who you can be a blessing to. It might be that it's just to fill a few boxes with toys for kids. It might, whatever it is. It has to start by being on the path. I can't tell you what to do. I don't tell you how to live. But God will. And he does a really good job of it. All I'm suggesting is get right with him today. You'll be on the path. And then you think, I wonder what he wants to do now. And you ask him. And he hears you. And he'll show you. And you'll begin to take steps down the path. And then you'll finally also discover the rest that he wants you to have. The rest of going, I did what he wanted me to do. Man, that was fun. That feels good. I'm excited about where I'm going next, what I'm going to do now. For all of us this week, let's look at our week as a gift. Let's call, don't do anything much today, but think, okay, Monday through Friday, what could I do that will really matter, that might matter longer than me? What do I think that he's been, you know, now there may be some things that are bugging you because you haven't done them, and you just need to decide not to do them. I mean, for me, to call a plumber would have been way smarter than to, you know, spend half a day trying to fix a toilet flapper, you know? But, and so for you, maybe this week is time to put a bunch of things off the table. Go, I've been meaning to do that for a long time, but I'm just not even sure it matters that much. I'm going to let go of it and decide this week, what would I do this week that at the end of the week I can celebrate, that I can look back and say, I see it and it's good. And do that. And do what you say you're going to do, that you believe God wants you to do. And then at the end of the week, celebrate it and then think, cool, what do I do next week? Stop being overwhelmed by thinking that you have to do everything, and stop being defeated because you're afraid to do the things that you really think you're supposed to do. Take a courageous step in the right direction, be on his path, and see what he's going to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the fact that you know us so well, that you know what it is that is really important for us to do right now. You know what our Jordan River is that we need to step across. For some people, it might be taking a chance and being open to new relationships. For some people, it might mean volunteering or helping in some way that they haven't before. For some, it might be forgiving somebody who's hurt them. For others, it might be making plans for, in a constructive way, as to where to go from here, taking a risk on a business venture or whatever it is. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us to know just like one thing that really matters that you want us to do this week. And then give us the courage to overcome whatever fear stands in the way and causes us to be stuck. Give us the courage to move forward and be obedient to you, all so that we can enter your rest, knowing that we have advanced on the path and that we're ready for the next length of the trail. And for the people who don't know you, help them to understand they've been wandering in the desert their whole life, randomly thinking that something good was going to hit them. And every time they get something they want, it doesn't satisfy them. Help them to know that the place to get on the path is by giving their life to you. And I pray that you'll give them the courage to come down to the front after the service and start fresh with you, to get on that path, to get a clear vision of where you want to take them. Give them reasons to then celebrate. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.